Open your Bibles, please, to John 13. Read John 13. We're just going to do verses 12 to 17 this morning. John 13, starting in verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, thank you for giving us your word. We are needy people. And as your children, we come to you to feed us. We know that too often we go our own way, that we are prone to wander and to excuse ourselves. And so, God, we ask you to come by the light of your truth and by the power of your Spirit. Would you make these words known, the truths that you have given us here? May they pierce deeply into our hearts that we might see the truth of your word, the truth of our need, and the glory of Jesus. And we would be changed by your Spirit to live more wholeheartedly for him. So bless us today, please. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Loyalty is a significant aspect of our identity, right? Where we place our loyalty defines us, and children struggle with that, right? They have loyalty in their family, then they start getting friends. Where's their loyalty going to lie? Where's they're going to put their loyalty? Sometimes the friends, they want to pick on the brother or sister. Do I protect my brother or sister, or do I hang out with my friend? And it's even making that choice that there's a change. It's revealing loyalty, but as we make that choice, that sort of solidifies that loyalty. That's who I am. I'm this. I'm going to be with my friends, or I'm going to be with my family. You have loyalty to a job or a sports team, or you have loyalty to the military or your nation, and those things run deep. And as you change those, it's going to be really, really defining moments. When you're depended on, like in a family or in the military, and you break that commitment, that's a betrayal. They've been dependent on you, and now you chose some reason to give up that loyalty and betray it. And those are shocking and hurtful, but they don't come out of nowhere, right? The children have this pressure of that friendship, and that's going to put their loyalty to the test. The nation, that person has something that the other nation can put on to pressure them to betray their company, their country, or they've been disappointed in some meaningful way. Or there's this point of temptation in a marriage, and it finally comes to a point of crisis, and there's the betrayal. There's always something. Next week, Lord willing, Pastor Chaz is going to have the task of looking at Jesus and Judas and this interaction as Judas is finally going to leave as the betrayer and to go betray Jesus. This week, I think this week, perhaps, is that final push. The pressure that is coming down on Judas, and he finally is ready to cross that line, and that's what we'll see next week when he finally does it. Because the disciples, including Judas, they're presented with a question this morning. And that same question is presented to us. Is Jesus your Lord? There he is sitting there, wet, perhaps from washing the disciples' feet, possibly sweaty. You can imagine maybe his hair's matted to his forehead. He's not looking very impressive. Tired. Bearing the burdens of humanity, the crosses before him. He's sitting there lowly and humble and quiet with no seeming power in the world, but this band of uneducated fishermen and tax collectors. He's asking Judas, his disciples, and us, am I your Lord? Really? Is Jesus your Lord? For Judas, the final answer was no. What will our answer be? What will your answer be? This morning, as we look at this passage, this will be a morning of introspection. It's almost all application. It's a simple narrative, and by God's help, we're going to look deeply into this scripture, and it will serve as a true mirror for us so we see ourselves rightly in the light of this truth. As we see in this truth, we see Jesus more clearly, And if you'll look and you see your need, and you see Jesus there to help, you'll find him ready and worthy to be your Lord. But today I want you to think about this, and not to just assume the answer, but is Jesus your Lord? Well, as we get into this, I want us to look first at the first two verses as the preparation. He's preparing the hearers, his disciples, to hear his lesson. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am." Right. So I think Jesus here is setting up. He's getting the disciples ready to learn. He has some hard things to teach them in the upper room discourse, but particularly right now, as he teaches them about this foot washing, these are some hard things he's going to ask of them, and he's going to teach them. So he begins by questions about their understanding to get them thinking, and then he reminds them about who he is to get to bring that to a point. And those two things are important for preparation. Do you understand what I've done? All right, let's think about that. And then do you get this? Do you understand it's me? I'm the one who've done it. So how is that going to impact you? I'm your teacher and your Lord. So how are you going to respond? So Jesus puts the first focus on the humility of the hearer. Are you willing to learn? And then the second part is the recognition of him as Lord. Are you ready to obey? And that's how he's preparing his disciples. Are you ready to learn? And are you ready, willing to obey? So first, are you willing to learn? Do you understand what I've done to you? Let's think about that for a second. Why did Jesus ask them, if he's ready, if they understand what he's done? Is Jesus really trying to figure out if they understood him? We don't have to guess. Look up your eyes, scan up your Bibles to verse 7. Jesus was just talking to Peter, and he said, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." So did they understand? No, he just told Peter, "You don't understand." He knows they don't understand, but yet he asked them, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" Why ask the question? Why not simply say, "You don't understand, so listen up"? I think this is just a point of wisdom. But he's about to teach them something, and they need to be humble enough to learn. They have to understand that they do not understand what's going on. They have to admit to themselves that they don't get it. Well, that's pretty easy, right? We don't know. What were they just arguing about? Do you remember? We saw that in the other Gospels. They don't include it in John. We saw that as a juxtaposition of them. They're refusing to wash each other's feet. They're arguing about who is the greatest. So here they are. These are not humble men. These are not easy guys that are going to say, "Oh yeah, we don't understand." Though they think they understand all the time, right? They have to admit here now that they have no idea before everyone else. This shouldn't be a new experience. We even heard this morning in our scripture reading that Nathan did. From Matthew 16, right? They're on the boat. He just fed thousands of people with bread. And then he says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." And for some reason, it's like the goofiest scene. They're all like, "Oh, we forgot the bread." Like, what are you talking about bread for? Do you not understand yet? I make bread out of nothing. I'm talking about the Pharisees. Beware. They're like, "Oh, I think he's not talking about bread." They should be used to the fact they don't understand, but see, they're still arguing. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Not willing to wash each other's feet. And so Jesus is asking them to provoke them to admit their inner ignorance. "You don't know what I'm doing." He's humbling them. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Right? If you think you already are right, you're not going to learn anything. If you think you already know it, you're not going to learn. And so he says, "Do you understand?" Making them admit, no, we don't. Wait, we don't know what you're doing. You have to be humble. You have to start from accepting your ignorance. One of the greatest hindrances to learn is to assume you already know. Right? And that's, boys and girls, life lesson for free. The greatest hindrance to learn from mommy or your teacher is assume you already know the answer. When you think you know, that's why you're arguing with mom. No, that's wrong. Bad idea, right? Assume you don't know, and then you can learn, right? These disciples needed to know they needed to learn. They need to admit their ignorance. So are they willing to learn? And that's for us. Are we willing to learn today? Are we willing to learn as we come to the Bible? But then, are you willing to obey? Before he teaches them, he says, he gets them thinking about, they don't know what's going on. He's brought that clear to the front of their mind. And then he says, you call me teacher and Lord. And you're right, for so I am. Well, why in the world say that now? He just brought to the forefront of their mind, they don't know what's going on. And now he brings to the forefront of their mind, I'm your Lord and teacher. He's provoking them to be ready to obey. So remember, I'm going to teach you something. You need to learn it. You don't know it. And I'm your teacher and Lord. So are you ready to obey? Get your minds ready to receive and obey because, and I want you to hear this too, in our hearts, we're not going to want to really do what he's going to ask us to do. And he's saying, remember, I'm your teacher and Lord. Before I even tell you, remember who's teaching you. I'm your teacher and Lord. My wife is much better at this than I am. But oftentimes, before she tells our kids something hard to try to help them obey and not get in trouble by getting angry and rebelling, she'll say, this is not going to make you happy. This is going to be hard. But remember, I'm mommy. It's my job to tell you what to do. So don't get angry, because if you do, it's just going to be trouble, right? She does that really well. I don't do that really well. Jesus does that really well. He goes, I'm going to tell you something. Remember who I am. I'm your Lord. I'm your teacher, right? And they would have said, of course, yeah, of course you're my Lord, you're my teacher. And he's saying, am I really? Right? Am I really? And when we understand those words, teacher, I'm your teacher, what does that mean? For us, we think of maybe going to a schoolroom and there's a teacher there. But for them, it was more of a rabbi idea. It's a little more formal. They've committed themselves to his teaching. He's like, look, you've already committed yourself to obey me, so are you ready? And that word Lord, that has a general meaning of just someone of higher rank that has the authority to tell you what to do. And that's what my wife does with my kids. I have the responsibility and the authority to tell you what to do. That's what Jesus is saying. I am your Lord. I have the responsibility to tell you what to do. But in the Jewish context, that had this more religious sort of themes there. The Lord was what they called God, Yahweh. And in the Old Testament, they had the word Yahweh in the Hebrew, but they would say Lord. And when they translated it to Greek, what they would look at, it would say Lord. Because they would say, the Lord, right? The Lord our God. The Lord is one, the Shema. And so almost certainly these Jewish hearers were hearing that at least that religious overtone, even if I don't think they fully understood that yet. They knew Jesus was not just an earthly Lord, but there was something about him being the Son of God. He was the great Lord. And they came to understand this. In Acts 2:36, Peter's preaching, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Paul says, for him, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord. He's reminding them, I am the ultimate authority over your life. I am the one who is going to teach you. I am the one who has the responsibility and the authority to tell you what to do. So are you ready to listen? Are they ready to live it out? And he warned them, Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not just saying, Lord. So I'm not interested in just saying, are you, call me Lord. Are you going to obey? Even more clearly, Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Don't call me Lord if you're not going to obey me. It has no meaning if it doesn't involve authority for you to obey. Don't call me Lord if you're not going to obey. So he remembers them. You call me Lord, you call me teacher, and it's right, that's who I am. So are you ready to learn? Are you ready to obey? It's good for us to consider. For all of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, when we hear the word of God, are we coming with our sense of we already understand it? We don't need to learn more? Are we coming with humility? God, teach me. I so easily get it wrong. Are we coming with excuses that we like? Oh, yeah, I hear that, but I'm going to talk myself out of having to obey. Are we coming and say, no, God, you have the right to tell me how to live, even when I don't understand it. He's our teacher and our Lord. This is back to the basics. Are we willing to learn? Are we willing to obey? And so that's how he prepares the disciples. He gets them ready. But then he moves to the lesson. Look at verses 14 and 15, a simple lesson that we want to dig into. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. I want us to camp out here for a little while. D.A. Carson writes, the heart of Jesus' command is humility and helpfulness towards brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's really what he's talking about. Humility and helpfulness towards brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not going to spend much time on this part, but there are parts of the church where this has almost become a sacrament, where they take this very literally, like we have to wash each other's feet. And so like maybe when some bishop or something does something, they wash their feet. And I think that's missing the point. I mean, it's not bad to wash each other's feet if your feet are dirty and you need someone to wash your feet. Then yeah, we should come alongside, but we should wash all parts of their bodies if they need to be washed, and that we can love each other and be humble. But that's missing the point to make this some special sacred thing of washing feet. The point is, are we humble enough to serve each other in really meaningful ways? It was such a good example, right? Because in that evening, that was something everyone would have done to be comfortable and have a nice meal, which someone would have washed the feet, and no one was willing to do it because the servant wasn't there to do it. So a very good example. Everyone was refusing, and Jesus is saying, I don't refuse. I'll do the lowest job. I'll do the most sort of abased work. I'll do that. That's my example. To do the dirty jobs to help others. So there's humility and helpfulness is the two big ideas. And so the first, it's not about primarily feet. It's primarily about perspective. Are you willing to take the low place? Is Jesus your Lord? If Jesus is your Lord, then the way to follow him is to take the low place. We saw that last week from Matthew 20 when he said, the Gentiles lord it over you, but it should not be with you. Whoever would be great among you must be the servant. Whoever would be first among you, be the slave. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, that's my way. If you're following Jesus, that is the way of service, serving others humbly. And this wasn't uncommon. This was like a rare thing that Jesus never talked about. He was all over the place, over and over. He was trying to get his disciples to learn, this is what it means to follow me, humbly serving others. And I love how Jesus gives so many different motivations. He's not always like super spiritual guy. In Luke 14, he's talking about the same thing in a very practical reason. He's saying, don't get embarrassed. Listen to this. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, go to that your place, give your place to this person, and you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he says, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I love that. And that's like super practical. He's like, we're so backwards. We're like, no, me first. I'm the best. They're arguing who's the greatest. So over and over, he's reminding them, no, it's not good for you. Be humble. That's my way. And it's just, I mean, you're gonna look stupid. You're gonna go sit. I'm the best person. He's like, no, you're not. Don't. That's just dumb. It's not good for you. Be humble. Be humble for your own sake. Do the low work, wash the feet. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Over and over, he's talking about, guys, we get this wrong. We keep putting ourselves first. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way. That's not what it means to follow me. To follow me means be humble. Put yourself low. It wasn't beneath Jesus to come in the form of a servant to suffer and die, and it's not beneath us. No, you see, friends, that is the path of the devil. The path of the devil is to come to make himself low. We don't know a whole lot about how the devil fell and became the devil. But I think one thing's clear, it was because of pride. That's what it was. He wanted more. And that's the pride he infected into the garden, right? When Eve took that fruit, what did he say? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. You get to be like God. That pride, don't be content with where you are, but want something more. You deserve it. So friends, let's beware pride. I mean, really, beware of pride. That's the path of death, the path of the devil. The path of Christ is humble. Take the low space. Do the low work. Do the job nobody wants to do. Be humble. Do good. Do good. Wash each other's feet. That means help each other in meaningful ways. You take that idea of foot washing, extrapolate that a little bit. I think we can sit here a minute. I mean, doing good is a huge part of the Bible. Our lives And I think maybe as Protestant Christians, we do sometimes fear the good works idea. I mean, there's so many people that have said, I'm earning my salvation. So if I do a good work, it's like, oh, that's earning salvation. So we got to be careful not to miss our Bibles. You can't earn your salvation, but Jesus expects us to live lives of doing good works. I mean, it's all over the place. Paul says in Galatians 6, let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We need to find ways to do good to everybody, especially our Christian brothers and sisters. Jesus washed Judas's feet. He was doing good to everybody. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, and yet he washed his feet anywhere. Can you imagine that? Jesus taught, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Jesus believed that. He washed Judas's feet as he was preparing to go betray him to his death. He loved his enemy. He did good to him. This is not like a tertiary point from our sermon, from our text, but it's important. How do we think about doing good and seeing Jesus' example of doing good to everybody? For us, that has been pretty easy in our lifetime. For most of my lifetime, as a Christian, I didn't have enemies primarily because I was a Christian, or if I did, they were so powerless, it really didn't have any meaning. Like I was, my morality was accepted. Even being a Christian was rather respected. But for now and the next generation, that's not necessarily going to be the place. The enemies of Christianity, where Christianity is immoral, Christianity is considered disrespectable, right? Obscene, obnoxious, and ignorant. And those people who have those views have power. They have a big, loud voice. It may be harder for me to say, love my enemy. Do good to those who hate me. Pray for those who abuse me. But that's the word. Jesus says, do good to everybody. Do good. Are we willing to do good? Parts of the world right now, I got an email this week, we're praying for another part of the world where the church is hiding. They're trying to meet in hotels to avoid detection. And we'd heard this week that the police still found them. And the church was fined and the hotel was fined a large amount to make all the other hotels realize we can't have Christians here or we're going to get in trouble. And then they came to the pastor's house and said, what are you teaching your children? Because it's illegal to teach your children about religion. And they're called to love their enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, do good to those who hurt you. They're still going to disobey, but they're going to love their enemies. That's what's happening in the world. That's not what's happening here, but who knows what the future will be? Are we willing to follow Jesus' example? He is our Lord, to love our enemies, to love those who want to hurt us. But I think closer to Jesus' point and what he's talking about primarily to do to one another is, or should we love those in the church, to love one another. John later in his life would write this in 1 John 3, if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It's like the negative side of this. If we're not willing to serve one another in meaningful ways, we see their need, but we say, I don't care. He's saying, how can God's love be in you? How can you say you're a follower of Jesus if you won't do this? Remember, he washed our feet. He died for us. Is Jesus your Lord? If you're unwilling to help others, how does God's love abide in you? Is his life in you? The Word of God pushes past our comfortable assumptions and our ideas, and he causes us to look inward. Has the love of God transformed us? Is it transforming us? So I'm moving in love towards others, even when it's hard, even when it's humbling. Are you willing to take the steps to do good? Hebrews 13 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Do we believe that? Like, this is how I please God. We think of all these things of, I want to please God. I want to go to church. That's good. Read the Bible. That's good. But he wants us to do stuff, to see need and meet them and move out in love. That's pleasing to God. Foot washing was practical, it was lowly, and it was help. Practical help sharing what you have. And that was even just, Jesus demeaned himself to make them all more comfortable. He was so concerned about them. I mean, yes, he would go die for them. He would do the ultimate thing, but he was willing to be humble to make them happy. Have a nice dinner. Do you see how much he's putting others' perspective, their needs, above his own? That's the example. We should be so committed to doing good, and we should be so committed to the goodness of doing good that we should be encouraging each other to do more good. Do we believe that? Do you believe in your heart that doing good is good for you? Do you believe that? Doing good is good for you. Do you believe it? And if you really believe it, do you believe that's good for your brother and sister in Christ? Because if it's good for you, it's going to be good for them. And so are we encouraging them to do good, which is what the meeting of God's people should be all about. Don't neglect gathering together. Let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We should be gathering up to believing we need to do more good. Because it's good for you. And it's good for me. And it glorifies God. So is Jesus your teacher? Is Jesus your Lord? Do you believe that it's good? Do you believe it? As I thought about this, you know, this is why we were made. You were made to do good. I love Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship. I love that image just in general. God made you. You're God's workmanship. And particularly as a Christian, you are made in Christ Jesus. So God made you and remade you in Christ Jesus. And there's a for there. That's a beautiful, wonderful word for. It helps us know things. Why did God make me in Jesus Christ? For good works. For the good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why were you made? Why were you saved, Christian? God made you, created you in Christ Jesus for good works so you could do good. That's why you were made. Brothers and sisters, you were made to love each other. So it's not about proving something to others or even proving to yourself, like you should do some good works to make sure you're a real Christian. Oh, I haven't done enough good works. I'm not a Christian. Or I haven't done enough good works. They don't think I'm a Christian. No, you've already gotten off. Your whole track is wrong. This is for us to look inward. Do I love God? Have I gotten off track? Have I gotten diluted? Have I gotten distracted? Have the cares of this world and all the struggles of life turned my focus inward and away from where God wants me to be, which is focused outward? Maybe I'm sitting in my misery today. And there's so much hardship and there's so much misery in my experience. And I realize how much of that is because I've turned inward and I'm pursuing self because of that pressure, rather than trusting Jesus in the midst of it and the songs we've sung today, and I've turned to serve him and do good in the midst of my difficulty. How much have we experienced that? I know I've experienced that. Life gets hard and life gets miserable. I think, man, life's miserable. And then I realize most of what's miserable about my life is I'm pursuing me. And if I would turn and trust Jesus, and I turn and love others, all of a sudden, it's still hard, but I'm not so miserable. Because here it is again, it's good for you to do good. It really is. To be humbled and not pursue our own, but to do good. Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father. You are made to glorify God with your good works. So much so that when Jesus talked about the judgment day, he's talked about good works. Remember Matthew 25? He said that the king's going to come back and he's going to say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And everything he lists is a good work. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Right? We don't go to the bad place where you start saying, oh, I've earned my salvation by doing this good work. He said, no, am I your Lord? Are you willing to obey me? And so you're doing good and you're loving others and you're seeking the good of others. And then wonderfully he says, and when you do that, you're doing it to me. Does that fuel our motivation to do good? That when you wash the feet, you do the dirty job, you're doing it for Jesus. And like literally, like you did that to me. Like you came and set up chairs for Jesus today. Like you helped your family with a meal today. You helped him fix his car today. You helped Jesus pay his rent today. These little things that you did it to me. Not because of some onerous duty, but because I love Jesus. He's my Lord. And I want the good of following him. I believe it's good. He is my teacher. He is my Lord. But then he turns it around. The last thing we see from this section is he gives us an example. He makes this even more of a pointed example. He says, I've given you my example that you also should do just as I've done to you. What Jesus says, follow me. And I think that's really what's interesting. I think, you know, we're such a Christian culture. We call ourselves followers of Jesus. We should follow Jesus. And somehow we make that like sort of like a Christian term that means I believe in him. Which we do believe in Jesus. But follow means literally follow him. Do what he did. Walk his life. And if we disconnect how we're living meaningfully from Jesus' example, just like, okay, I'm going to be this Americanized Christian example. That's my pattern, Americanized Christian. Well, that's not my pattern. Some of that might be good, but that's not my pattern. Jesus is my pattern. I've given you example. Myself as an example. So follow me. Do what I have done. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's the pattern. Love one another as Jesus has loved us. So you are also to love one another. That's how all people will know you're my disciple, if you have love for one another. That's the pattern. That's the example. Do we love one another as Jesus loved us? We heard about that in our Sunday school about in marriage, the marriage context. But this is for every Christian. And what does it look like to love like Jesus loved? It looks like washing dirty feet. It looks like doing the low job. It looks like being willing to die on the cross. It looks like loving his ignorant, wrong-headed disciples, washing the feet of the traitor. Again, 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This example of Jesus, is that what our love for each other looks like? We're willing to wash each other's dirty feet when they're being irritating, when they're getting stuff wrong. Willing to love each other, to lay down our lives for them. See, Jesus did more than wash their feet. He died for them and for us. Willing to lay our lives down, to say my preferences, my desires for people who are wronging me. That was the example of Jesus. This is a profound question. Do you understand why he had to prepare them to say, am I your Lord? Do you want to give lip service and say, yeah, that sounds neat? Or do we do that hard work of putting ourselves down and following Jesus? Pride dies at the foot of the cross. Selfishness atrophies at the foot of the cross. The best thing we can do, I mean, the most necessary thing we can do when we're arguing with somebody, we're getting angry, some pressure's coming into your life, some brother or sister's acting in a way that's frustrating. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in the church. We have to look back to Jesus and remember him. I mean, the best thing we can do in that moment, why am I getting angry? Why am I getting violent? Why am I getting loud? Because big old self is coming up. I deserve. This is for me. But I look at Jesus, and what did he do? He laid it down. That's what he's calling us to do. To follow him. To learn from him. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What do you got to do? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he taught us and he gave us an example. But it's in following him that we find rest. We have to follow him. See his love, see his commitment, see his selflessness. That's the lesson. To follow Jesus means we should be the most humble people in the world. And when we see that pride, that should be the alarm bells. I'm not walking the way of Jesus. I'm walking the way of the devil. And I don't want to go that way. So God, help me see the cross more clearly. Help me see myself in the light of Scripture more clearly. So we can follow Jesus's example to humbly do good for the glory of God. But Jesus, again, doesn't stop there. He gives us a bit more of an exhortation. He said, if that's not enough, I'm going to push it just a little bit more. And look at verses 16 and 17. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Again, two pretty obvious points, but he makes them again to dull-hearing disciples. And he makes them to us. First, you're not greater than your master. You're not. Well, that's like super obvious, isn't it? Like, okay, obvious. You're not greater than God. You're not greater than Jesus. But I wonder if we don't have some deep assumptions in our hearts. And this is the deep place where we don't have words and we never look. They just sort of drive us. And in that deep place that we would never bring out to say, there's something in us that says, yes, Jesus died on the cross for me because he's supposed to. He suffered so I don't have to. He did his job as the God Savior person so I could be free from suffering. He served because he's supposed to serve. He's got to serve somebody, so he serves me, and that's right in my heart. That's right. Because what am I doing there? I'm putting myself on the God seat, and Jesus is serving me. Jesus is saying, look, guys, do you think that way? Well, let's think about that. How do you figure out if I'm thinking I'm greater than Jesus? Am I willing to serve that irritating brother or sister in the most demeaning way or not? And if I'm not, like, no, I'm too good for that. That is beneath me. And maybe this is in that assumption place again. Maybe we find holier words to say. Well, somebody else could do that. But if I'm thinking that's beneath me, I'm saying I'm better than Jesus. I'm saying, you're not better than me. You're not greater than me. You weren't saved to avoid the suffering of loving other people that's hard. You were saved to enter the suffering of loving those people that's hard. Jesus is giving us an example. So we need to see that clearly. We are united with Christ here in his suffering. We follow him into this suffering, this low place. The high place will come later, right? We will be raised with him if we suffer with him. And over, those two things are put together. Yes, we will be. There will be a day when there's no more suffering. And there will be a day when there's no more sin. And there will be a day of glory and joy forever and ever. And it's better than anything we could ever imagine, but that's not today. Today, we are united with Christ in his suffering. You will be raised with him if you suffer with him. Jesus reiterates this in a few chapters in John 15. He actually references back to this verse. He says, remember that word I said to you? A servant's not greater than his master. Remember that? Remember I said that? If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. He's trying to get us to think, no, you're not greater than him. So that means you do need to take the humble part. And yes, life will be hard. You might get, or you will get persecuted. So yes, as he served, we are to serve. As he was persecuted, we will be persecuted. He gives us peace. But there will be tribulation in this world. We are not greater than our master. He sent us, so he's the greater one. We're just called to go do and live for him. So remember that when temptation comes, when pride starts welling up in you, and that frustration or that conflict comes up, and that pride comes up, I deserve this. I deserve better. This is for me. And some of you have real provocations in your life, real hard relationships, real sins that have pressed in upon you, and it's real. I'm not saying it's not real. And sometimes it's hard, and sometimes we need to talk to the other people that are sinning against you, and you need help. All that's true. Yes, let's love one another. But I'm talking about your heart. When that heart, when you wells up, I don't deserve this, and I need, and I should crush. And then there is a healthy part where you say, I need to be safe. I need to be known. But when that angry, I don't deserve, I want to stomp out that person, that's the selfishness coming up. They say, I'm greater than Jesus. I don't deserve to be treated this way. We have to humble ourselves. That's why I think Peter says, be sober-minded and be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That doesn't just mean pornography. That doesn't just mean adultery or some drug or something. That's these temptations. The temptation is to be proud, to think it's all about you, to live for you. How respectable that can be. How many Christians are respectable and they live as life is all about them and they're not following Jesus at all. There's a devil roaring around that he doesn't care how it looks. He just wants you not to follow Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. The temptation is to live for yourself and tell yourself the lies. And those lies we love, they make sense. We love our excuses. We find them very persuasive. That's why we have to come and look at the Word of God as he speaks to us and says, no, ignore your excuses. Do more than you have. Love more. Try more. Serve more. And I can say that boldly to you as people who love and serve. I see you loving and serving well. But guys, none of us do it enough. None of us do. Because we're all still struggling. And I don't say that to be mean. I say that to be kind. Don't forget the first part. It's good for us to do good. You're never getting to a point when you say, oh, I'm doing too much good. This is bad for me. Now, you can be ridiculous and destroy your family by ignoring them and doing other things that are good. But that's not what I'm talking about. Don't be fools. Love to do good. Do good to your family. Do good to your neighbors. Do good to your people. And just keep doing good. Oh, my wife's struggling because I'm doing too much over here. Okay, fix that. Do good to your wife some more. We're doing good. Let's do some good to the neighbor. Good. Do good to them. Do good. The temptation is to not. The temptation is to believe our excuses. So rest in Jesus. Put his yoke on. And then lastly, over and over, do we believe it? You're blessed if you do it. Do you believe that? You're blessed if you do it. If you know these things, that's great, great, good to know them. You're blessed if you do them. If you know it, good. But you only get blessed if you do. This is Christianity 101. Luke 6 says, we just heard this before at the very beginning. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood rose and the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of its house was great. I mean, we memorized that as kids. My kids know that story. But how many of us adults have started building our lives on other things? Rather than this true religion, be humble and do good for the glory of Jesus. Have I built my life on what Jesus is teaching us? This is the way of blessing, the way of obedience. It is good for you to do good. It's good for you to be humble. There's reward in heaven, but there's peace in this life. And if you get one thing from this sermon, get that. It's good for your mental health to do good. You will be at a healthy mental place to be humble and do good. It's emotionally, it's better for you to be humble and do good. You'll be a happier person if you can be humble and do good. Spiritually, it's better for you to do good. Your life is a sacrifice. It's pleasing to God. It's good. It's good. When you want the right things, you're satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So when I ask you the question now, is Jesus your Lord? I hope you understand the question. Is Jesus your Lord? Are you committed by your life to live for him, to humbly seek to do good for his glory? Will you commit your life to doing that, to struggle more and more to do that, to believe in him and obey him and live your life for him? There's parts of our church in the world that has like a separation. You get saved And then you need to put Jesus on your heart. Then he's your Lord. You can't have Jesus as Savior for heaven if he's not your Savior for today and the earth. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. He doesn't say, come and be saved. He says, come and follow me, and I will save you. Believe on me. Believe on me that I will save you, but believe on me that I am God, and you should obey me. So if he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. But the last thing I want you to see here is that this doesn't come from yourself. So I hope you hear me and how much I want your good. I want you to do good for Jesus' sake because it's good for you. But if that becomes a weighty burden for you, look, I'm not doing enough good. I'm so burdened by this. We're not looking at Jesus yet. This isn't a burden for you to say, I need to work up doing good. I need to see Jesus more clearly. Because he is the one who works in my heart. As I see him and I have his love fills me up so I can do good to others. So maybe your good takeaway for today is to go home and meditate on Jesus. Pray, read your Bible, but think about Jesus and his love for you. This great, wonderful love. What has Jesus done for you? And let that transform you. Maybe make a little list. Maybe think, this is what Jesus has done for me. So I start recognizing people and the needs I hear. I see an email or I hear of a need in the church. I start remembering, what has Jesus done for me? So maybe before I reply to this email, what has Jesus done for me? And then maybe think, can I do something here? And then there's a lot of other questions. Can you? Should you? All those things. But are we changing? Not just hearing another sermon. But is Jesus my Lord? Do I want to live this way? Because he gives me what I need. He has done it for me. As I believe in him, I can go live for others. And this is for everyone today to come and believe. For you, if you've never done that, some of you boys and girls, for you to believe. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Is to say, I want to live my life to obey him. Obey him at home with mom and dad. Obey him with your brothers and sisters. Say, how can I think of others more important than myself as more important? How can I do that? Ask for help. But that's what it means to believe in him, to try to live for him where you are. And moms and dads, friends, let's not over-spiritualize this. Don't give yourself a pass. Are you following Jesus? Is that your life? Have we been distracted? Let's come and see Jesus again. He has bought us with his blood. And it is good to be owned by Jesus. So let's live for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your word. I thank you you've given us this truth to help us to think of ourselves this morning, to think of who we are, to think of our motivations, to think of our excuses. I pray, God, now you would, by your Spirit, encourage us to stir us up to love and good works, that we would go away from this place eager to do good, convinced it's right and good to do good, desiring, looking for more opportunities to do good, because we know it's good for us. We want to glorify you in all of our lives. We've been distracted too often. So help us, Father, to see this more clearly this morning, that we might live more wholeheartedly for you. For we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.